Today's scripture is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God.
Morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Again, if you're visiting us today, welcome. If you're coming back second, third time, we're so glad you're here with us. As it's been mentioned a few times already, June 14th, we will be worshiping at two different locations. And so in light of that, we've been trying to prepare our church. And I just want to just really briefly highlight two things. One, let's be in prayer. If we can, as we kind of go through this transition period, if you can be praying, and we have a prayer chain and some prayer meetings that are coming up, if you could kind of participate and join, and let's make sure as we plan that we are on our knees praying for God's blessing, God's leading, and God's protection and wisdom. And secondly, if you can, just tell your friends, especially if people are looking for a church in that region, people who you know might be moving into the DMV region and they will be looking for a church, let's spread the word and invite friends out. And let's just ask for God's blessing upon our endeavor as we attempt to have two services in about a month or so. The three pastors got together about a month ago or so, and we talked about how we can best prepare our church to have these two services. And we thought this season in our church's life might be ideal for us to kind of reflect on God's mission and vision that he's placed before us, and then also talk about our values. And so a few weeks ago, I talked about our mission statement from Matthew chapter 28, go and make disciples of all nations. And then Pastor Sam talked about the value of the gospel last Sunday. And today I'm going to kind of jump into another value. So we'll do this until we launch the two different sites, so at least till end of May. And this Sunday, I want to look at a value of what we call shared ministry. Shared ministry. And we say that we exercise, our church exercise, our gifts, spiritual gifts, to build up the body of Christ and partner together to reach a broken world. So this morning, I want to talk about that particular value from the passage that was read to us. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to kind of go through Ephesians chapter 4 and kind of highlight a few things. Ephesians chapter 4 is a chapter that Paul is now beginning to talk about the outflow or outworking of the gospel. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul's explained to the readers about the gospel and how the gospel impacts lives, and there's reconciliation in chapter 2. Chapter 4, he basically says, we didn't get to read verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So what Paul is doing is, here's what I've been talking about, God's calling upon your life, and now I want to talk about how this gets worked out in your life. And in chapter 4, it's really the gospel getting worked out in the context of a church. So I think Paul highlights two things, so I want to talk about those two things, and then he talks about why those two things are important. So two essential qualities of a church. Okay, number one, the church has unity, or there's oneness. Verse 4 through 6, he says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's Paul getting at? Paul is basically saying, no matter who you are, whether you are a man or a woman or Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, Paul is saying, all of you, all of us today, we came to Christ or came to God in the same way. Our conversion is the same. We were sinners saved by grace. The same Spirit entered into our life and gave us a new life in Christ. So whether you are, again, different stories that you have, we all came into Christ the same way. We were sinners, we're saved by grace. Now that doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean that we necessarily have the same testimonies. We have different testimonies. Some of you grew up in the church. You know, you grew up learning the Bible. You grew up learning about Jesus' love for you. And God was faithful to you, to your life, and you grew slowly. And that's your testimony, which is great. And I think that's powerful testimony because that highlights God's faithfulness upon your life. Others of you might have been kind of, you know, an up and down in your spiritual journey. Maybe some of you kind of even opposed Christ, opposed the church. Maybe there was bitterness in your heart, but along the way, God came into your life and you were saved. You received salvation. Different testimonies, but we have, in a sense, same conversion story, that we were all, whether you were part of a church or not, we were all sinners saved by grace. And that's what Paul here is talking about. An essential quality of a church is that we are all one, that we are all united in the same Spirit and in the same body. You know, I think what Paul here is talking about is he's talking about the universal church. That's kind of getting, but that's also manifested in the local church, meaning the universal church. You know, we have church here in the DMV region and church all over the world, and church that's suffering in Nepal right now, and church in Baltimore. I have a pastor friend who's in Baltimore right now trying to manage his congregation in the midst of all the chaos. I mean, the universal church of Jesus Christ is one. That's what Paul is saying. And that unity and that oneness gets manifested in a local congregation. That means today, as you sit, if you are a Christian, that we are somehow all connected. We are united. We are one. When God sees you, God sees the Christians around the world, He sees one body, Christ as the head, and we being His body. So when He looks at Great Commission Community Church today, in some sense, He recognizes and knows you individually, but in another way, He sees you as the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. It's an essential quality of a church, that we are one, we are united. And I'm going to kind of come back to that in a bit. But here's the second thing that Paul talks about. Well, before I mention that, the reason why unity is important, and there are many reasons, but one reason that Jesus talks about in John chapter 17, he says, Father, you are in me and I am in you, and I pray that my followers, you, will be in us, right? That we will be one so that the world will know that you have sent me, right? In other words, our unity, our oneness, our love for one another displays the gospel to the world around us. And that's why unity or oneness is so powerful. When people who are radically different come together because of a common goal or because things that they share, that testifies to the validity of what they believe. And here we believe in the gospel. I've shared this before a few times, but I guess for me it's helpful. When I was doing ministry in Philly, I had a congregation that's predominantly, I'll say, white-collar, kind of educated congregation. But we kind of began this relationship with a congregation that was in the inner city. We were really only about 10 minutes apart drive. But you know, the other side of this avenue called City Line Avenue was the poor section of Philadelphia, the West Philly. And somehow we got connected to this congregation, and we just began to form a sort of a partnership and relationship. And I think what we wanted to do was we wanted to be intentional about the partnership that we had. It wasn't just, you know, we are better than you, so that we're gonna support you in this way. But it was more, we want to get to know you. We want to kind of know your struggles and be there for you, and you to us, show us what it means to live out the gospel in your context. And so there, you know, we formed a friendship. And what we decided to do was just tangibly, we said, you know, why don't we come together twice a year and just worship together? And so I remember telling our congregation, you know, for the first, you know, when we started that, I said, hey, this is what we're going to do. You know, we're going to, that Sunday when it comes, we're not going to be here, but we're going to be over there. We're going to cross City Avenue, go into this particular neighborhood, and we're going to park our cars, take our kids, and we're going to worship with them. Initially, you know, I don't know how people, I think people felt a bit uncomfortable, but I still to this day remember that worship service, because we took all of our kids, you know, we entered into this building that was run down, really long, narrow, red carpeted building. We went in, you know, they didn't have the sound system like this, so they had, I think they played actually a CD. But they had like five people in the front singing, and you know, they were going like this, and I can't do it, but you know, like they had a lot of energy, and I recall the worship time was powerful, and I remember repeating the same song like for about 15 minutes maybe, and you know, we had offering time, and I think I shared this before, but we had the offering time. It was funny because, you know, they really believed in cheerful giving, so instead of having a meditative song playing, they had this like loud, like kind of celebratory song. And so what people did was they had these two buckets in the front. One was regular offering, the other was benevolence fund, and people would come walk down the aisle and give their offering. And you know, you see these ladies, these men come up down the aisle with their offering in their hands, with their kids, and they would be dancing as they came up to drop off the offering. Now, my congregation sat there and looked around. They wanted to give, but they didn't. They knew that they had to walk up the aisle. So I saw people like almost run up the aisle because they didn't know how to do it, you know. And so it was very awkward. But we gave, and I still remember preaching a sermon there. And you know, I would say just kind of regular preaching, just kind of, hey, this is what the Bible says, and. And there was a section where deacons were sitting, and every other phrase or sentence that I said, you know, they would kind of say, mm-hmm, preach it, brother. And it actually it actually distracted me. And I was thinking, oh my gosh, I can't concentrate. So I just said, God help me, and I just spoke, and it was so much fun. Now, I'm not saying you should do that, but it was so much fun. Out of all that, what I remember is just their embrace and warmth towards our congregation. You know, we walked in, they just engulfed us. They gave us hugs, they encouraged us verbally. And what I sensed was, you know, the pastors and the leaders looked around them and said, wow, this is so powerful. I mean, just being together, worshiping God in the same building where you're coming from a totally different place in life, just sitting there worshiping God, recognizing that we are one. You know, although we are in some sense radically different, we are one. There's unity of the spirit. We're part of the same body. And that was so powerful. And I think that's what Paul here is getting at. He's saying the outflow of the gospel is that people who are radically different can come together and be one, be unified. And that's why I think unity in a local church and unity amongst churches in a region and globally is so important, because it testifies, validates the gospel message. having said that, Paul jumps down, or verse, look at with me, verse 7, he says, but, so there's unity, and then verse 7 he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So here's what Paul is saying. We are one. There's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one Father. And then he says, but to each one of us, and he says, he's saying, including myself, right, each one of us, God has given us grace. He has gifted us a certain way. So what that means is, it means we are one, and yet we are uniquely created, gifted by God for a purpose. We're both one, we're both united, but there is diversity. You know, that's why, there's a difference between unity and uniformity, right? Christianity talks about unity because it's really the Spirit of God that unites us. You know, if you go to certain cults or, people generally kind of look the same or they speak the same. And I realized Pastor Sam and I dressed exactly the same today. I think it was God just kind of re-emphasizing this message. Unity, but diversity, okay? We have different color shoes. I don't know. All right? Okay, let me get my focus here. All right? Where am I? Okay, I got it. All right. Unity versus uniformity. All right. So we are united in the Spirit, but we are distinct in how God's made us. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how each and every one of us, we are masterpiece for God. God created us uniquely for a unique purpose. And that's glorious that although we are one, that each one of us are gifted in certain ways. And that also means that I think sometimes as we mature in Christ, we look at other people's gifts, you know, and go, oh, you know, I want to have that gift, or how come I am not as, I don't have enough capacity as that person. You know what the passage is telling us is Jesus is the giver, and he's given us gifts, each one of us gifts, according to his wisdom, his purpose. And so there's unity, diversity in our gifts. Now, if you can, if you would, kind of jump down to verse 11. He says, we'll come back to verses 8 through 10 in a bit, but verse 11 says, so here are some of the gifts that he talks about. And this is not an exhaustive list, but Paul mentions these things for a reason. Verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers. So he lists these five gifts. And I just want to highlight, instead of kind of talking about each one, I want to highlight that all of these gifts are related to God's word, right? Apostles were the people who wrote the New Testament. Prophets were the people who God's word came to them in the Old Testament. Evangelists are the people who shared the gospel, God's word, to those outside of the church. Shepherds and teachers use God's word to train and teach the Christians. And so what's similar in all of these people, these gifts are that they all deal with people who utilize God's word. And then look at verse 12. So here it is. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We'll pause there. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I've given church, the body of Christ, certain gifts. And they have to do with word of God, teachers, shepherds, prophets, evangelists, and apostles. And their job is to what? Equip, right? Equip meaning kind of supplying what's needed or to restore to a completion. To equip the saints. Saints are the believers, the Christians, for the work of ministry. Let me just point out, it does not say pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, apostles to do the work of ministry. No, he says that they are supposed to equip the body, equip the saints, so that the saints can do the work of ministry. So how that gets worked out is in a local church, it's God's placed pastors, elders, people who deal with God's word to equip and train and lift up, build the congregation up so that you, the congregation, the members can then go and do the work of ministry. Just a few comments. One, this is, I think, you know, I've been part of many different churches as kind of grew up, both when I was young and old. And I think what I sense here at Great Commission Community Church is, you know, I think we're trying to live this out. This is why, this is one of our values. Shared ministry. That we have so many people who are serving in so many different ways. So I am humbled. I really am. I am humbled and thankful to be part of this body. That I get to, in some sense, have the privilege to speak from God's word to bless you and to equip you along with other pastors and elders at this church. It really is our privilege. But we understand that our job is to equip you, to restore you, to train you so that you can do the work of ministry. And I think that's happening, not completely, but that's happening at our church, which is exciting for us because it's not 10 people who are doing the ministry, right? It's 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 100 of you who are doing the work of ministry. And that's exciting. Just another comment for some of you who are here and you're new or you've never had the opportunity to kind of jump in and kind of participate in this ministry. I just want to say this is a great time because we're launching two services. We have many needs. And so if you want to get involved, this is a great time for you to get involved. And you could easily do that. You could email one of the leaders on the bulletins, and we'll kind of get you plugged in. Now, I want to kind of take a step back and just briefly, let me share a story, and then I'll kind of make one last point about this. I read an article about a player named Rashid Suleiman. He's a student athlete at Duke University. But this past year, in the middle of the season, he was dismissed. And that's crucial because why? Duke won the national championship, right? Remember Final Four? Duke, Wisconsin, Kentucky, another team, okay? Can't remember. And then it was Duke and Wisconsin in the finals. Remember that? And then Duke won. Rashid Suleiman was a junior basketball player with the Duke men's team. But in the middle of the season, he was dismissed for a reason that, like, it wasn't really explicit. But the article talks about kind of his reaction. This is what he says. He says, after his team won, his former team won, he says, "I was elated. Everyone was throwing popcorn and water in the air and celebrating." He said, "I was celebrating too. I was so happy for them because I knew the type of work they put in to get to that point. At the same time, I'm not going to act like I'm not human. I cried that night. I called my dad in great tears, telling him," and this is what he says. He says, "Dad, I really missed out on something. I could have been a part of something that was bigger than me and something that could have lasted a lifetime." Now, I think the Bible calls each member, each part of the body, to be part of the ministry because I think Jesus doesn't want you to miss out. Jesus doesn't want you to miss out. It's not just that, oh, we need this filled or we need more people here doing this. Possibly, maybe. But I think according to scriptures, I think what God is reminding us is he doesn't want you to miss out. I know that because we have many parables that Jesus talked about. The parable of talents. Jesus gave three servants, right? One person, 5 talents, second, 2 talents, and the last, 1 talent. And Jesus goes away, or the master goes away, comes back, and the guy with 5 talents worked really hard. He says, "Master, here it is. I have 5 more for you." The man with 2nd talent, 2 talents, worked really hard. "Jesus, here's 2 talents for you." And you know what Jesus says? "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come, enter into my rest," or "enter into my joy," ESV says. "Come," he says, and then he says, "You've been faithful with little things," or "you've been faithful with many things. I will put you in place of much, or I will put much things under you. The person with one talent comes back, and you know, he buried his talents, and he comes back and he says, Jesus, I know, you know, you're a harsh man, and here's one talent that I owe you. He's kind of sent to, according to the parable, to hell, right? What's Jesus getting at? Jesus is saying, I've given my people talents, and I want you to use them because I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to miss out in this eternal blessing that I have for you. So friends, this morning, just recognize that we are united, but each and every one of us, we have gifts that Christ gave us. And he calls us to use them for things that will last forever. Okay? Now, briefly, I just want to mention, I want to give you two reasons why this is important. Okay, just two reasons quickly. One, first reason is, when all of us are using our gifts and doing the ministry, the body of Christ is built up. Look with me, again, verse 12, 13, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So here it is. As you do the work of ministry, we build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying when all of us are able to exercise our gifts and work together, we can then all together attain maturity. We can all together attain maturity. Now, let's just think about that a bit. I think oftentimes we think about our spiritual growth as an individual effort. And there's some truth to that. You know, God calls us individually to worship Him and read the Word and be in prayer and all of these things, which is true. But in some sense, we will only attain certain maturity on our own. What Paul is writing here is he's saying when all of us are being equipped and exercising our gifts and be part of the ministry, we will all attain maturity together. That in some sense, my spiritual growth is tied to you. Your spiritual growth is tied to other people here. That that's why the unity piece is important. That we all together attain maturity. I thought about, you know, when I was in high school, I had friends who played tennis. I know some of you play tennis here, but if you play tennis like all the time, you know what happens, right? Like your one arm gets bigger than the other arm. That happens, doesn't it? And I thought about this imagery. I thought about even if few of us are doing really well, the body, this body will be imbalanced. We will not be healthy. We need all of us to be doing well. We need our maturity, our desire, our prayers. It affects all of us. That's why, remember we talked about unity. We are one. Oneness of Jesus' church manifested in local community here. We are one. And that means when in order for us to be healthy and attain maturity, it has to happen collectively. This goes against, I think, the modern Western thinking. And I think the example that I read a while ago was that, you know, when the military, many decades ago, when they tried to recruit people to join the army and services, you know, their slogan was, Uncle Sam wants you. Do you remember that? I don't know how many of you guys are old enough to remember that. If you remember that, you're, I guess, above 30. Uncle Sam wants you, right? What is that saying? He's saying, our nation needs you. Be part of something that's bigger than yourself. You know what? The slogan now is, be all that you can be. Be all that you can be. Meaning, if you join, well, it's going to fulfill you. Isn't there another slogan that's after that? Well, anyways. But think about the shift. And I think sometimes that kind of mindset kind of invades the church. That we maybe join a church or be part of a church, we could easily think, well, I'm here and I want to get something out of it. Which is, I think it's not wrong, and we want to bless you and feed you and encourage you, obviously. But If it stops there, then we're not going to attain maturity. You're not going to be able to grow like God wants you to grow. So the first reason is that, you know, as we do these things, as we serve together and do the work of ministry, that we together attain maturity. Second thing, and then we'll come to the table, is from verse 8 through 10. And I want to kind of focus on verse 10 here briefly. It says, he who ascended, he's talking about Jesus, he gives gifts to people. And then verse 10, he says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Here, Paul is talking about, again, Jesus ascending and descending. Now Jesus is ascended, but he desires to fill all things. How does he fill all things when he's ascended? I mean, he does it through his Spirit, but on the other hand, he does it through the church. He does it through you. That we, as his body, can begin to display who he is to this world. That through us, Jesus can fill the universe. Through his church, through the body. He's the head, we are the body. I know some of you will be graduating soon from your programs, and I know what's going to happen. I think, you know, you will invite your close friends and your parents, your family members, and, you know, you'll get your diploma. And I know what parents will feel. They will feel proud of you in your accomplishments. I know that because I, you know, I'm a parent, and whenever even they do something, you know, a little bit, I go, wow, that's my son, or that's my daughter. You know why parents feel that way? Because you are part of them. In some ways, you reflect them. Some ways, you represent them, or in many ways. That's why they feel so proud that you finish your, you know, program, or you're graduating. You're so proud. Jesus, we are his body. When we can begin to serve and begin to do the ministry as his body, Jesus says, that's my church. That's my body. And so this value of shared ministry is crucial, because one, it's through this shared ministry that we can together attain maturity. And as we do so, we can begin to display who Christ is through to the world around us. Crucial. And that's what we embrace, and we want to continue to work on that. But I am, again, so I am privileged to be part of this church where so many of you are serving. So we praise God for every one of you. Let's keep on doing it so that we can attain maturity together, and we can more and more display the presence of Christ to those around us. Okay? Let's pray, and we'll close our time, and we'll have communion together. Right. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, and it's so easy for me and for us to be kind of self-focused and lose out on what you have called us together. And so this morning, as we come to the table, we want to be reminded that there is one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, one Father, we have one Savior. So we come to the table together, and we partake in it together. Lord, in your sovereign wisdom, you have placed us here for a reason during this season, and we pray that we might not just sit back, but that we might desire to be equipped so that we can be part of something that will last forever. Lord, give us faith to see you for who you are. Give us faith to offer up what we have to you so that you can use us to further your kingdom and to build up your body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have communion. We do this.